Let's continue on the Gospel of John, chapter 7. In the Pew Bible, we are going to be on page 949. So we continue in the Gospel of John. This morning, as we were looking in this first part of John, chapter 7, you see Jesus talking about being one with the Father. And here it is, not before we get to the end of the chapter, we see the Holy Spirit as well. So I want to talk so much this morning about our Trinitarian faith, about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the chapter was a little longer, and here we get tonight Christ talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as we talk about the Son and the Father being one, here also we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, even as Jesus is talking to these somewhat hostile crowds tonight. So let's pray together, and then we're going to begin reading in John chapter 7, verse 25. Father God, I thank you so much for bringing us together again to worship you. It's such a joy to get to meet with this group and worship with you specifically with these saints. Father God, I just pray that you teach us so that we can worship you and obey you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Verse 25 of John chapter 7. Some of the people of Israel were saying, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from, and when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." And as he was teaching the temple, Jesus cried out, "You know me, and you know where I'm from, yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." And then they tried to seize him. Yet no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. However, many from the crowd believed in him and said, "When the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he?" And the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things about him, and so the chief priests and the Pharisees sent servants to arrest him. And then Jesus said, "I am only with you a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said to one another, "Where does he intend to go that we won't find him? He doesn't intend to go to the Jewish people dispersed among the Greeks to teach the Greeks, does he? What is this remark he made, 'You will look for me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" And then on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the Spirit has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. You see how the crowds are getting more and more polarized about Christ. As we read even this morning, even at the beginning of this very same chapter, some are saying, "I don't know, maybe he's a good guy." And some people say, "I don't know. He's misleading the people." And then even here what we see is some of them saying, I mean, they know he's the Messiah, right? Everybody knows that, don't they? And or saying furthermore, well, if somebody else comes, if the Messiah is going to come, is that guy going to do even more miracles than this one? You know, how is that even possible to do more than this guy's? What kind of sign are you waiting on if you haven't gotten it yet? And yet, even here, they are there to seize Christ. And they try to, but they are unable to. Scripture doesn't say like what power holds them back or exactly how they're held back. It simply says they're unable to seize him at this time. It's not to say that he's, you know, juking them. He's not, you know, moving around too quickly. It's more to say, it's humorous. They're just unable to. Why are they unable to? Because God is absolutely in control. At this moment, as with every other moment, Christ has come to fulfill a purpose. And even those who want to kill him are simply working to fulfill the purpose that God has. You got to see here, it's wild, but God is in control of this whole situation. They're looking first for signs because Moses produced signs. You recall some of the signs that Moses produced? And all their faith is built upon what Moses has done, as Moses came as the first prophet, anticipating Christ coming. And when Moses went to Pharaoh, and whenever Moses brought the law down, there's always a sign associated with it. It was turning the river into blood. It was setting his staff down as a snake. And Moses produced all these signs, and that's how you knew that God was with him and that his words carried authority. What kind of signs has Christ produced? So much greater in every way. And that's why they say, is somebody else going to do greater signs than this? Like, what else could you do? How much more? This isn't simply setting a staff into a snake or something else. Christ is healing people, and healing people who were born with these afflictions. God is absolutely in control at this moment. And then furthermore here, not only are they unable to seize Christ, because even though Christ will go to the cross to die for our sins, this is God's will. Now, this is Christ's plan as well as the Father's. Yet even here, he is telling them what is going to happen, and they don't understand. It is as if, it's not as if, it's absolutely true that Christ is telling them what he's going to do. So he's calling a shot, saying, here's what I came to do. I came to die for sins. Look, here in just a little bit, you're going to look for me, and you're not going to find me. I'm going to be in a place where you can't go to. And they kind of look around at each other and say, what's he talking about? And Christ is intentionally telling them things that they can't understand yet. Things that they will understand once Christ is risen. That he was going to die for our sins. All of this leads up to Christ is who he says he is. God is absolutely in this control of the situation. And Christ already knows what he is going to do. At no point is his life really in their hands, and at every point, his life is in the Father's hands. God is absolutely in control of this entire situation. So what does this mean for us? Likewise, God is in control. He has numbered the days of our life. God knows. There's nothing that could happen to us that God does not know about, and there's nothing that will happen to us that God does not know about. We still suffer some, as you know. That one's not news to you, but rather God's continuing control is. We suffer for all different kinds of reasons. We suffer sometimes because we sin. Have you suffered because of your own sin at some point? We do. We suffer because of our own sins. We suffer for the sins of other people around us. Other people hurt us, or other people do things that affect us negatively, whether they meant to or not. We suffer for their sin as well, but and there's also this other kind of suffering that just happens because the world is a sinful, broken place, that things are not all right. And it's not necessarily because of your sin or because somebody else's sin. It's just that all of it is broken right now because of sin in general. And so we suffer. And frequently, anytime we're suffering, we look for a reason why. We want to know why this suffering. Like, it will be more... It'll be easier for us to endure it if we could know there's some specific reason that we're suffering this time or in this situation. And we're never, almost never, given the answer to these sorts of things. The reasons why we're suffering this specific issue, why we're having this specific trouble. Rather, we are to trust God, knowing that it is Christ Himself who has suffered the most. It is Christ Himself who really carried the burden we could not carry. These present difficulties, Scripture says, are not worth comparing to what is to come. Rather, the real suffering, the real burden that we couldn't carry is the weight of our sins that Christ paid for, and He Himself took on that burden. It's always so neat to read, and I'm still thinking about this, article we talked about this morning from this Anglican priest in Nigeria, talking about how do you talk to people who are in the middle of all kinds of suffering and all kinds of evil that is going on around them, all sorts of persecution because they believe in Jesus. How do you discuss this and talk about how God loves you even in the midst of this suffering? The answer is always to look to the cross. That Christ suffered. God Himself did not keep Himself from suffering. And so we shouldn't be shocked that we should suffer as well too. But He suffered for the things that we could not bear. He bore them for us. And what's more, our God is a God who is with us in our suffering. He does not abandon us or leave us alone, even in our most difficult times. Our God is with us. And furthermore, we are promised from Him a day where there is no more suffering at all. Our hope is when Christ returns. And on that day, we talked about these different reasons you suffer, right? You sinned, somebody else sinned, because it's a broken, sinful world. On that day, there will be no more sin. There will be no more suffering. It all goes together, and it will be done on that day. We shall rejoice in the Lord forever afterwards. This, what is happening here to Christ, and God's control over this situation, is really about God's love for us. God is in control all the way up to Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, through the grave, and then risen again. At no point is He not in control of the suffering of Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:31 says this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, was risen to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword? What suffering? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What present suffering do we have? What hardship? What difficulty? Yet it will not keep God's love from being near to us and God's provision being with us. God is for us. Who will be against us? What's more, even through and in the middle of all of these present difficulties, we are already more than conquerors because He has loved us. Amen. The next thing you see here in this passage is that God Himself is not just with us through suffering, but that He nourishes us and provides for us in the middle of it. Verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And this means a lot of things. And this is specifically about the Holy Spirit. But one of the things it has to mean is that Christ is there to nourish, to quench the thirst of, to provide for whoever goes to Him. This means for us, as we talked about this morning, and we said, how do you know it's true? In obeying Christ. It is in obeying Him that we know what's true, but it is also in obeying Him and coming to Him that we find rest, that we find peace, that we find quenching for the thirst that we have, that we find the nourishment we need. It's not just that God is with us through our suffering, and not just that He is in control, He is also providing us the nourishment that we need through these difficult times. And moreover, it is in obedience to Him, though it may be difficult sometimes to obey Him, it is in this that we find the strength we need to obey Him more. Jesus talks about this as well in John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and the disciples are wondering what He's had to eat, and Jesus says to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." The disciples said to one another, "Did He bring something to eat?" Essentially what they say, could someone have brought Him something to eat? You know, does He have a hidden pocket somewhere? Is there a hot pocket over there for Him to eat? No. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work," Jesus told them. What is nourishing Him? There's obedience. As we saw this morning, in obedience, in obeying, you will know what is true about God. In obedience, you will find the nourishment you are looking for. Our food is likewise to do the work that He sent us for. Are you feeling, how do you say this, spiritually hungry or thirsty? You'll find your satisfaction in obeying Christ. But moreover, in obeying Christ in this very specific way that He is, from John chapter 4, Jesus continues on. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Don't you say, there's still 4 more months, and then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap what you did not labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor." What is this will that he has called us to do, that nourishes us, that feeds us, that provides for us? It is proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord to the people around us. This is the purpose of your life, even if you are in a present season of suffering. This is where nourishment comes from for us, and continuing to obey the will of God and continuing to do what he has called us to do, and that is to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to all those around us. Have you ever done this before? And it just sort of, I don't know, jacked you up a little bit. It gave you what you needed and got you excited, and it was hard to sleep afterwards because of that, because you got to be a part of the work God was doing. Such it is. Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And yet, moreover, the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said," it's not just that we receive the nourishment, the quenching of our thirst. It's moreover, "the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him." God himself comes to dwell with us when we put our trust in him. It is not simply that he quenches our thirst, but then something else happens. And John tells us, he is saying this about the Holy Spirit. These people listening, some of them are already believing. The disciples are with Jesus, and so there are those who believe, and some of the crowds are starting to look like they're going to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And John gives us this kind of gloss, tells us about what's going to happen. He said this about the Holy Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, God himself, the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It's not just that the Father has a perfect will for our lives that is good and right. It's not just that Jesus Christ came and lived that perfect will himself and died for our sins to give us forgiveness, but what's more, God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to reside with us and be with us to provide for us all the nourishment that we need, all the empowerment that we need to do the work that God has called us to do. This is shocking and beautiful. This idea, there's a word that we use. We use it largely at Christmas, but it's a good year-round word, and the word is Emmanuel. And what's the word Emmanuel mean? It's God with us. "They shall call his name Emmanuel," this child, because this is Jesus Christ, God who actually came down and is with us. You know, the center of the gospel is that God is not a remote God, but that God has always been near to his people, that God cares deeply and passionately, so much so that God himself would take on flesh and get involved in creation. What's even more shocking is that not just that God came down that one time, but that even as Christ ascended into heaven saying, "I will be back," God himself, the Holy Spirit, came and stayed until Christ returned. Emmanuel remains. God is with us even still. But now God is with us all people at all times. We have, anyone who believes, this stream of living water flowing from deep within us. Now once again, who is it that has the Holy Spirit on their life? The one who believes. If you believe tonight, it is you. God himself empowering you, the same power by which all things were made, the same empowerment, the Holy Spirit who comes down on Christ at the beginning of his ministry, empowering him to do the things he is to do and fulfilling the Father's will, that same empowerment is on us to fulfill God's will. It's incredible. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, and they go out doing exactly what he's called them to do, and they're casting out demons, and they come back to report about it by verse 20, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, and they're rejoicing and saying, even the demons did what we told them to do. We were casting out demons, y'all. And Jesus says to them, hey, that's wonderful. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I would be with these disciples, wouldn't you? You go and you see some crazy stuff and you participate in some crazy things and you say, demon, out, and the demons go out in the name of Christ. This is incredible. And Jesus says, all the more, your names have been written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven. You have been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. What if I told you tonight that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do even more than the casting out of demons? We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead other people to salvation. What a wild ride that is. Because have you ever been there for that moment when you were there to help somebody else put their trust in Jesus Christ? I've seen other people do this for the first time, and they look like the disciples, or they sound like the disciples, and disciples are casting out demons. Yeah, I've been with some people before who were just kind of reading someone through the four spiritual laws or a little bit of a salvation script and sitting here together and said, okay, let me tell you about the gospel. I'm just going to read through this. And then the last part is, would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to put your trust in Jesus Christ? And the other person says, yes, I would. And said Christian goes, really? Are you sure? There's no lightning about this? Like, I don't have my life together. How could I? And yet it is the power of the Holy Spirit. People are shocked. Perhaps if you've not done this before, you will be shocked that God can and will use you. And yet it is the Holy Spirit, this stream of living water that God puts into us, not just for nourishing us to doing the task, but empowering us to do it. And yet the Holy Spirit speaks through us to other people to awaken them to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and to give them the opportunity to themselves choose to obey Christ as Lord. This is not our doing, however. It is the work of God Himself in us. And so we get to be a part of it. A few things that we perhaps ought to do this evening that I'll send you off to do, and that is this. Recognizing that we who believe are the ones who have the Holy Spirit empowering us to also complete the will of the Father for our lives, and that the will of the Father for you is that you would allow, that you would bear much fruit in allowing other people to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, I would call you to do this tonight. Plan what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. One more thing that we talk about frequently but haven't tonight, and that is, how does somebody come about getting faith? Scripture says, faith comes by hearing. And so, how does somebody go from not believing to believing? By hearing our testimony, by hearing from us. So I would say to you this tonight, go ahead and plan what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. Who is there that you know who is not a believer? Write them a note. Write them a letter. Write out, what would you say to tell somebody this? Just preparation never hurts. And so go ahead and, how would you write that out completely? How would you talk about what Christ has done in your life? At one point, and this was rightfully shot down, I was pitching to the deacons one time and then maybe going to pitch to bring to you guys. We're talking about perhaps voting on new members at business meeting. That brief moment a couple of months ago. And I said, well, what about this also? What if we just had, not just I interview everybody who wants to be a member and ask them about their salvation testimony, but if you have them write it down, just like three sentences, like a paragraph. Like, who couldn't do that? There's plenty of people who wouldn't want to and might say, what do you mean? I have some requirement on me to be a member. But, you know, we're a congregation. If we wanted to do that, we could ask to. And why wouldn't we? To ask everybody to write a 3, 4, 5 sentence, a single paragraph, real short, about your testimony, what Christ has done for you. Because how helpful would that be for you to be able to already have this done and be able to share with somebody easily because you've already organized your thoughts? Now, this one got shot down, and rightfully so. Not a great requirement for membership there. However, a good application for you tonight. Go and write this down briefly. Write it as if you were going to write it, whether you mail it or not, to that person who is near you, your brother, your sister, who is lost. So we write to them to tell them what God has done for you and what God will do for them. This practice of doing this and preparing like this will help you to be emboldened to share the gospel when the time comes. And when you finish writing it, you might look at it and say, oh, I got to mail this. Or you might just look at it and say, you know what, I'll just call directly and we'll talk and I'll share the gospel with them. But start off by planning it. Scripture speaks about how we are to not worry about what we're going to say, but let the Holy Spirit speak when put on trial. And this is in Acts, and this is, of course, true for us. That doesn't mean also don't rehearse through what the gospel is, but rather plan what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. And then at that time, when you know you need to speak, let the Spirit speak by being willing to open your mouth and talk. If you are unwilling to, well, then that's the end of it. It's shocking the role that God allows us to play, that if we do not go and speak, they may not hear, and somebody else may not go and tell them. It's incredible, the weight and the work that is before us, and yet it is God's will to use even humble folks like us to lead other people to Him. The 72 disciples come back saying, do you know what He had us do, what we were a part of? All the more, you and I, who have gotten to lead somebody else to Christ and help change their life for eternity, we get back together and say, do you know the sort of stuff that we got to do? It is ridiculous what God has empowered us to do, and yet such is the glory of our Lord. He is in complete control, and His choice was to allow us to be a part. Praise Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father God, I thank You so much that You've been so gracious to us. Father, I thank You that You've put the Holy Spirit into our lives. I thank You that You are with us, God. The Spirit, encourage us, open our eyes to see, strengthen us, nourish us, comfort us, raise us up and grow us. All these things, the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this I pray in Your name. Amen.